You know, I want us to turn in our Bible this morning, first and foremost, to Matthew chapter 4. Begins, of course, with Jesus going out into the wilderness for 40 days following his baptism to fast and to pray and to prepare for his messianic ministry. But down toward the end of the chapter, it kind of gives a summation of all that Jesus did while he was here among us. It says in verse 23, this is Matthew 4, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." And so there we have, just in two verses, what Jesus did during his life and ministry. He preached, he taught, and he taught, and he healed people. Now, we know that Jesus, we refer to him often as the master physician, because he healed, as it says here, all sick people, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people, cleansed the lepers, and even raised the dead. So he was the master physician, but you know, also from our passage here, we might refer to him as the master preacher. The master preacher. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard one of his sermons straight from his mouth as he delivered it to the people long ago? Master preacher. Now, when we think of Christ preaching and teaching, you know, probably the greatest of all, we would consider to be the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah that when the Messiah would appear, he would magnify the law of God. And that's what you really find in that sermon, the magnification of the law of God. Jesus went beyond the letter to talk about the spirit of it all. You can sin just in your mind, and so forth. So that we would consider to be his greatest sermon of all, though all of them are important and significant, not to be played down in any way. But there was another sermon that Jesus preached that totally turned off the people. And we find that sermon recorded in John chapter 6. And so we might again just open our Bible there quickly so we can refer to some things if necessary. But he totally turned off the people. It's interesting that this sermon comes on the heels of the fact that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. So he had fed their stomachs. Now, hearing what he had to say, they could not stomach him. And so this is what we read toward the end of the chapter, John 6 and verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can bear it?'" And then a few verses further below, 66 and 67, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?'" So what did Jesus preach on that occasion that affected so many people negatively? Well, let's look at verse 35. "Jesus said unto them, 'I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.'" Now that part of the sermon people appreciated and even said, "Give us that bread." But when you get down to verse 53 and onward, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Boy, that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I will raise him up at the last day. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So Jesus here, referring to himself as the bread of life, and that to be saved, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So what turned the people off so badly? Whether they did it purposefully or whether they really didn't get it somehow or other, it seems like they applied this thing too literally. And we're thinking that Jesus was somehow advocating cannibalism. But of course we know that's not what Jesus really meant. And as you drop on down to verse 63 in the chapter, Jesus explains it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when Jesus said we got to eat his flesh and drink his blood, what's he referring to? This book, isn't he? Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus was in no way advocating anything like cannibalism. He's just simply saying that this is the bread of heaven. He's the bread of heaven, the Word. And we are to receive him into our hearts through the reading and reflection of his Word. Now, just a few points here before we separate. Why is bread such an excellent illustration of Jesus? He said, "I'm the bread of heaven. Come down to the earth." Why is bread an excellent illustration of Jesus? Well, I have several points here we'll go through quickly. Number one, bread is the staff of life. Is it not? I mean, is there any place on earth where bread is not eaten? Some form, some shape. It's the staff of life. And you know, in the same way, Jesus is primary to salvation. There is no other way to be saved except through Christ. I read recently that a lot of the Christian churches today are turning away from that truth, believing in pluralism now, that you can be saved other ways. But if I read the Bible right, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus, like bread, the staff of life. Jesus is the bread of life, spiritually speaking, to sustain our souls. Another way I think that bread illustrates Jesus is the fact that in order to make bread, and you guys are good at this, maybe we're going to have some for lunch here today, but you know, the grain has to be crushed and mixed somehow with a liquid or something to make it kind of stick together. And then the dough has to be kneaded and baked. And you know, Christ went through a lot of fiery trials, did he not, while he was here on the earth? You know, in fact, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, where he laid down on the ground and praying to his Father, and it says the weight of the sins of the world as it began to press upon him squeezed the blood right out through the pores of his skin. And he was spit upon and slapped and beaten and all of those things. Just like you have to do all that to the grain in order to make bread from it. And then another way that Jesus is symbolized by bread is the fact to provide nourishment, that bread has to be broken and eaten in order to get down into our digestive tract and provide the nutrition it's intended to do. And so Jesus has to be broken and eaten in reference to his word. Paul says that the word of God has to be rightly divided, right? Rightly divided and devoured, like with the Bereans. And, you know, when I was sharing this, these thoughts with Smithville last week when they did their communion service, one of the members said, "Hey, you forgot one point." He said, "You know," I said, "What's the other point?" He said, "Well, you know, bread has to rise." And so Jesus rose from the dead in the great resurrection. But what I want to say this morning as we do our communion service is that what the Jews rejected in John 6, we as Christians wholly and gladly accept Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus as the bread come down from heaven. Matthew 26:26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And just like it says there in John 6:34, "Lord, evermore give us this bread."